Let's bow in a word of prayer, then we'll go ahead and review a little bit of what we covered last week, and we'll add on three more this week. So let's pray. Our God, we do thank you for the word that you have given to us, a written word that is sure and secure. It's something that you have placed there, and we can keep referring back to. And Lord, it is not uncomplicated. In many ways, there are many things that are just hard to understand. But Lord, there's a lot of things that are pretty easy to understand, and we pray that you would help us with that as well. We are quick to forget what your word says. Lord, as those of us that are fathers or grandfathers, those that are going to be fathers one day, Lord, we need to know what our job is, and I ask, Lord, that you'd help us to do that job. We know that you've given us your word to help to raise up our sons and daughters for your honor and glory, and we know that we are imperfect. We know that we are sinful, and oftentimes our hearts can get hardened to either forget this or just to be distracted from it, or, Lord, to be discouraged or whatever that might be. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as men to lead and love our families toward you. And I ask, Lord, that you would help our study today to continue to do that even now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just briefly here, the review that's in your notes. I kind of shrunk it down a little bit, but this is what was in your notes last week, so you have a larger copy of that if you were here last week, and if not, we can provide notes. Just as a reminder, everything is out on the internet. We post the copies of the notes and the audio files. We try to do that weekly anyway. I'm a little behind if you do the podcast thing with the iTunes. I'm a week behind in that, but we do that as well, so if you have a phone that will get that, or a computer, you can automatically download those and listen to them as well. What should a father teach his children? We're piggybacking this off of what a mother taught her son in Proverbs 31. Last week we looked at five topics that a father addresses with his children. Number one is to fear the Lord. That's where you start. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And anything apart from having God at the center of your thinking, God at the center of your life, is askew from the truth. It is somehow perverted or broken or fuzzy or distorted. You have to have the fear of the Lord in order to see things correctly. The fear of the Lord also cannot be done without first humbling ourselves. The Bible clearly teaches that we are not to be wise in our own eyes. Now you might think, well, of course not. But listen, that's what caused Lucifer to rebel against God. We are so prone to be proud and ignore God. And I would say that if we are not constantly looking to God, into His Word, and praying to God, and seeking to live by Him, we indeed are proud, and we are not humbling ourselves. We need to be trusting God. The passage that most of us are very familiar with is, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. We are to trust what God says, even if it doesn't make sense in our sinful, worldly, logic type of minds. Okay, we need to accept what God says in His Word and follow it, even if it doesn't make sense. Think of the Israelites walking through the Red Sea, or, you know, putting blood on the doorposts, or whatever the case might be. It might not make sense, but we need to obey God. He knows what He's doing. And He knows how the world works, and He also knows what He blesses. The fear of the Lord, as you look in the book of Proverbs, cannot be disconnected with the hating of sin. So the fear of the Lord is acknowledging that God is holy, and He despises sin. And so therefore, a fear of the Lord is to reflect that hatred of sin as well. And that governs our choices, our governs our directions, it governs what we meditate on, it governs what we put into our minds. Number two, in review, we need to teach our kids to pursue true wisdom. And again, each one of these, we assume that we are pursuing these ourselves, understand? But we need to pursue true wisdom. We need to know wisdom's true source and value, and we need to focus on it. The Bible says we need to value it more than all gold and silver. Wisdom is true wisdom. The wisdom that comes from God is more valuable than rubies. So it needs to occupy our minds. The pursuit of God and what He has to teach us needs to occupy us, and this is very directly to men, more so than earning a living even. Okay? We are responsible to God to earn a living, but we are not to set that as a priority above wisdom, because wisdom defines how we earn a living. It defines why we earn a living. It defines to what extent we earn a living, at all of the different parameters too. So everything fits in the pursuit of wisdom, okay? All right, number three, we are to honor our parents. We need to listen to them and learn from them. That assumes that the parents are talking to their kids. So we need to be talking to our kids about every aspect of life as life happens. We didn't look at Deuteronomy 6 last week because we're primarily focusing on Proverbs. But the Bible says we're supposed to talk about the things of God to our children when we walk by the way, when we sit down, when we lie down, when we stand up. It's supposed to be a lifestyle. I shared a little bit that that is not the way I was raised or brought up, because I don't think my dad was raised or brought up that way. So it's very unnatural for me to do that. So it's something I am pursuing and working on. And honestly, I think I still have a long ways to go. It's a lot easier to speak from a pulpit than it is from your car seat in many ways. So that's what God wants us to do. I also mentioned too that honoring your parents is the first step in respecting all authority at any level. And we are under multiple levels of authority at any given time in our lives. Okay? Jordan just got married to Ethan. Now, to some degree or another, she was under her dad. And that was what was pictured in the handoff at their wedding, which was very beautiful, I'll say. I said that behind your back, too, so there. And I like the way the transaction took place, you know, in a very symbolic sense on the stage. But guess what? Then the transaction was to hand you off to the guy with his arm around you right now. And guess what? Ethan's under authority. It's a different authority to his parents now, but he still is required to honor and respect them, right? But he's under authority. You guys live at the church now, so you have mean people that are telling you what to do at the church. Actually, not. But you know, any kind of arrangement, I presume that you still follow the laws for when you drive. It says one way, and you say, I don't want to go one way. I want to go the other way. I mean, we're under authority. We're under authority at work. If we work outside the home, we're under authority in multiple capacities, depending on what is there. So all of that is true. And honoring our parents is teaching our kids to honor authority, and ultimately, the ultimate authority of whom? God. And it's interesting that God reveals Himself as a father to us, not as just the one that provides and protects, but also who points us in the direction that we are to go. Okay, so if we do not teach our kids to respect their first level of authority that happens at home, you know, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? It's right. Then they will not get that they need to follow the authority of God, follow the authority of all the layers of authority that God will place us on at various times of our lives. Number four, we're to choose good companions. A huge thing, and I think it's a lot broader now than even when it was in Solomon's time. We're to avoid bad companions, and we're to find good companions. The Bible says, he that walks with the wise will be wise. It's a principle that we are influenced, whether we care to acknowledge it or not. We become like who we are around. And we said because of technology, we can be around all kinds of people without leaving our living room or our laptop or our radio or whatever the case might be, or the printed book or whatever. Any of those things are companions to some degree or another. Okay? If you sit down and read worldly novel, that writer and the fictitious people influence you, and that is a companion to you. If you sit down and read C.S. Lewis, okay, and some, I'm talking about his nonfiction works, so I'll let you wrestle about the Chronicles of Narnia yourself, but like The Abolition of Man is one of the books that really got me hooked on C.S. Lewis, but different books that make you think and make you wrestle with what the truth is and all of that, that's different. It depend. You become a companion of C.S. Lewis then, okay? If you're watching things on TV or however format that would be, whatever screen it is, those people become your companions. Even if they're fictitious people, they influence how you think and who you become. And so therefore, God says, you choose to be around wise people, so choose even forms of entertainment, if you will, that are wholesome and that encourage you. And that's very hard to do. We have a hard time doing that at home, I think, at times. Because, you know, there's a lot of what, there's good, but there's also bad that they weave into things. Even things that would be considered classic are sometimes that they have elements of both. But at the very least, point things out, talk about them, say, what does God have to say about this? And again, I have a hard time with that because that does not come natural to me. I've known some people that it does. And that's very good, but that's something we need to pursue. And a lot of times we need to just simply not watch those things and watch other things, if you will, or go outside and, you know, play with your kids or do other things. So, because that gave a chance, gives a chance for good fellowship. Josh and I even had a chance yesterday. We had some neighbors that they've given us quite a bit of wood for burning firewood, and they cut down another tree across the street, and they said, hey, do you want the wood? And we're like, okay. You know, so they brought over some wood, and then Josh and I had the opportunity to stack it. It was just a good time talking. You don't talk when you're in front of television. Well, we do. It's like, sit down, be quiet. Get out of the way of the screen. That's the conversation you get, at least, you know, because I'm in the room. You know, I get engaged when I'm watching something. So it's like, you know, even though I can stop it or pause it maybe or something, but guess what? When you're not distracted by that, you can have wonderful conversation, wonderful fellowship. Then we went and hopped in our pool. We have a little pool. I don't know. I don't know if it's even going to survive this summer. It didn't look too good this morning. But we just had a chance. We were just cooling off and enjoying life that way too. After the 5 grandkids and the rest of the kids were over there yesterday, But just that opportunity to share, which when you're in front of some distracting device, Jane and I were talking about this morning. She goes, you know, life is so busy. And it's just, all, you know, there's just so much going on. And we always feel like we're behind. I don't know if you're in that same boat or not. You know, you wish you had a 40-hour day, but you're glad you didn't, because you would die of exhaustion after the second day and it'd be over. But so God's wiser than we are. But I said, you know what? I think one of the things, and I'm not saying it's bad, but I said the internet has complicated our lives. All the email, all the Facebook stuff, even though we don't check it a lot or whatever, it's like the only way to know what the kids are doing, because they think email is archaic, if you know what I mean. Then why email when you can put it on Facebook and then you don't see it because you didn't peruse all the stuff on Facebook? But all of that stuff distracts. The internet can be a treasure trove. You can learn about anything good on the internet, and you can also, of course, learn about anything bad as well. But it's stuff that years ago you didn't even have to. It wasn't a distraction. It wasn't something that pulled you away from interacting. It's something that consumes your time, and so therefore you need to use it wisely, especially in the way it can influence you. Even to distract you into something good from what you should be doing that is even better. Okay? Number five, it's a huge thing throughout the book of Proverbs. Seek moral purity. I was thinking about this again this morning. It isn't just be morally pure. You know, so that's more kind of what you are, but it's actually pursuing moral purity, making choices that lead you in a direction that help you to be morally pure. Everything from whether or not to have internet, if it's a problem, to having filters on the internet, to having guidelines or principles and what governs what you watch or read or whatever, you know, what's stimulating you. But also where you go. We talked about that. Remove your foot from evil. Things like that. So it's thinking ahead and choosing the right path, the narrow path, if you will, not the wide path that leads to destruction. Okay, it's a choice of heading down the right path and choosing things and avoiding things that are avoiding places and circumstances that can tempt you, that when you have a choice and you don't have to do that. So seek moral purity, and putting good things in your mind rather than bad things in your mind is another way to do that. Even knowing what sin's pull is, being aware that temptation can be very strong, and being aware that temptation is extreme, or sin is extremely costly. All right, today, for numbers 6, 7, and 8, number 6 is this. We need to practice thoughtful discernment. Now, the word discernment doesn't show up a whole lot in the book of Proverbs. In fact, when I was studying this out more, I was surprised at how few times it was listed. But think of it this way. The terms that I would consider them somewhat interchangeable, but discretion is also the same thing as what I'm talking about here. Being discreet, have discretion, and also being prudent. A prudent person is someone that, by definition, is someone that is thinking about what they do before they do it. Okay? So discernment, as we will see here in a minute, discernment is what I would define it as, thinking ahead. It's thinking beyond the moment to, if you will, the result of the moment. If I do this, what will happen? Not if I do this, I'll enjoy it, but what happens after that? What is down river from this choice? Before you make that choice, even before you head in that direction, that is what discernment is. Discernment is thinking beyond the moment to the result. Okay? Look here. The first area of discernment is, reason to have discernment is to avoid temptation. This is huge. To avoid temptation. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2 of Proverbs. And all of these are in Proverbs. There's a few on the backside that are outside, but they're still quoted there. Notice what it takes to give discernment. This is a passage of Scripture. I started reading the book of Proverbs every day when I was in the military. Proverbs 1 on day 1 of the month, Proverbs 2 on day 2 of the month, Proverbs 3 on, because there's 31 Proverbs, right? And so many of the months have 30 days, some of them have 31. So you get most of them every day, and it's good exposure. And the nature of Proverbs, sometimes they're so small that, you know, they're there. There's different ways to study Proverbs, but that's a good way to do that. Try doing that for a year. So I would read one proverb a day and 5 psalms a day when I was in basic training in AIT, and I think that really helped me to walk with God and be close with God. Okay? So I noticed here it says, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. Something that caught my attention is it takes effort to learn to be discerning. Otherwise, the Bible, and you'll see that in some of the verses that we're going to cite here in a minute, but the Bible says the opposite of discernment is foolishness or simplicity. You just You just follow on. We have some laying hens, and they are not very discerning. In fact, we've done little experiments, but you could lift out their water thing and thump them in the head, and then they'll run away. And then you set their water in, and they come running again, and you can thump them in the head. They forget after about a second, literally. That's how long their memory is. It's just, you know, they're just gone again. They are simple. Chickens are simple because they forget so quickly what the result of their action is. Okay? They are in no way discerning whatsoever. They kind of run away for a little bit, but then all of a sudden they forget why they ran away. Okay? And we are kind of like that. I don't mean to relate you to a chicken today or me, but we are born foolish and we are born simple. And we need to learn to be discerning, and we get our discernment as we learn from God in His Word what is right and wrong, what is true and false, what is moral and immoral. And it helps us to make wise decisions. It helps us to stay out of trouble because we choose the right path rather than the foolish path or the simple path. Okay? The same chapter, it gives us five or six verses in Proverbs chapter 2. I memorized the first section and then the reasons behind it. It says you need to work hard at this. And then it goes on to say in verse 10, there in the second list there, second quotation here, it says this in Proverbs 2 verses 10 through 17. After you've cried out for it, you've lifted up your voice for understanding, you've sought after God to have you help you learn wisdom and discernment and understanding. It says this, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, both of which come from God, discretion will what? Preserve you. You might want to underline that verse. It's verse 11, at least the first part, but it says understanding will keep you. Understanding is, you know what? If I do this, this will happen. I've learned that based upon what God says, or maybe bad choices in the past, if I do this, this is the result. And God says, avoid that. Don't do this or pursue this instead. We just talked about moral purity. The idea of looking ahead and, let's not go down that route because I know I'll be tempted. And temptation often leads to sin. And if I can avoid going down that path using discernment, then I can avoid the temptation and oftentimes avoid sin, okay? Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, or the word keep is guard you, to deliver you. You might want to circle that. To deliver you from the way of evil. Isn't that interesting? It takes wisdom, knowledge, and ultimately discretion. Then you are able to choose what's right and wrong, good and bad, true and false, because you have that within you, that you have cried after, prayed for, sought after. It says, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. There's that company thing, avoiding bad companions, choosing companions rightly. Probably everyone here has had the opportunity to be exposed to people that have been bad influences. Wisdom, knowledge, and ultimately give you discretion so that you can avoid people like that. It will preserve you. It will keep you. And notice, one of the things is to deliver you, to rescue you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Again, it's to help you to find the right path and to avoid bad influences. From those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Okay? It helps you to not be like people who reject the wisdom and knowledge of God, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wickedness. They've gone from when they're leaving that to their pursuing and delighting wickedness, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. So there's a deliver you from the way of evil. And notice verse 16 now. It specifically points to another area, from the evil man, if you will, and the immoral woman. People who get involved in immorality lack wisdom, understanding, and ultimately are unable to be discerning. They certainly aren't using what they know. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, her husband, and forgets the covenant of her God, which speaks of marriage. Okay? So, practice thoughtful discernment helps us to avoid temptation. Look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. And then it goes on to describe why. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Remember, we talked about that even last week in sexual immorality, to seek sexual purity or moral purity. You have to understand that a discerning person will understand that temptation can be very inviting. Sin looks good. But a person that practices discretion or discernment knows that that is not the ultimate payoff. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. That's discernment in action, if you will. Discretion in action, where it says, that's what I see right now, but what comes later? Then it helps me make the right choice to avoid that. Okay? Chapter 28, verse 7. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son. It is practicing discernment to do what God says. Because God knows how He created us. He knows what is true and false. He knows what is right and wrong. He knows what is moral and immoral. He is the holy God. Notice, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Notice it contrasts keeping the law with keeping bad company again. Isn't that interesting how it enforces the idea of choosing companions wisely? Number 4 there. So practicing thoughtful discernment is what we need to do ourselves, and then teach our children to do that. Practicing thoughtful discernment helps us to make good decisions. Now, that's similar to what we just talked about, but it's more broad. Making good decisions about temptation or potential temptation is a good decision, but this is even in a broader sense, that discernment can help us to make wise decisions throughout our lives. Look at letter B here, verses 21 through 23 of chapter 3. My son, let them not depart from your eyes, the commandments, what I've said as a father. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. Anyone here not want to be safe, or doesn't care about whether they stumble or not? I would think that would be the other way around. Everyone wants to be safe, and no one wants to stumble. Okay, chapter 15, verse 21. Folly is a joy to him who is destitute of discernment. It's interesting, but folly, or foolishness, if you will. But without discernment, a person is a fool. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. Foolishness versus uprightness. Discernment or ultimately wickedness. That's really your two choices as a person that walks on this earth. You're either walking foolishly without discernment, or you're walking uprightly, if you will, morally in a good way as God defines it. That's your two choices. Chapter 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. It helps you see the heat of the moment and see beyond the heat of the moment to say what might be the better avenue to solve this problem rather than anger. Anger isn't always outside of the realm of responsibility, but it's oftentimes the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, the Bible says. Chapter 22, verse 3. A prudent man, remember we said prudent, discreet, or discerning. We're using those interchangeably. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Again, looking ahead. A discerning person is not just thinking about today or the moment. They're thinking in the next hour or maybe the next year or the next 5 years. Okay, they're looking to say, what will be the impact beyond now, my decision, in the next year, in the next 2 years, or the, like I said, in the next 2 hours? The third one is even more direct in a different way, is to prepare for the future. Use discernment to prepare for the future. Discernment helps you to plan ahead, according to the Bible. Now, there's only one passage here, but I think it ties into what we've already talked about. Because even with regard to planning ahead for the future, that has a lot to do with temptation. You yield to temptation, you are destroying your future. And you see that in the book of Proverbs. But letter C, not necessarily bad in of itself, you know, avoiding a temptation, though it could be. We'll talk about that in a minute in the next point. But to prepare for the future, go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy man. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. In other words, an ant, without even being told, plans ahead. Okay? They look and say, what needs to be done? What needs to be prepared? I'm going to be hungry when there's no food available, so I need to get food now for later. And that could be financially or otherwise. We're actually going to talk about money next week with regard to wisdom and teaching our children about money. But discernment helps us to prepare for the future. It helps us to look ahead and say, what do I need? What will I need later that I need to prepare for? Help me out. Now, right? What will I need later that I need to prepare for? Now. Go to the ant. And this could be in multiple capacities. Well, this overlaps a little bit in number 8 that we'll get to here. But even as far as marriage, I'll connect that later. Because number 8 ties right into that. All right, so we have fear the Lord, pursue true wisdom, honor your parents, choose good companions, seek moral purity, and practice thoughtful discernment. You practice thoughtful discernment to avoid temptation, to make good decisions, and to prepare for the future. Not exhaustive study of this, but some key ideas within it here. Number 7 now, apply yourself diligently. Apply yourself diligently. And we have two words here, apply diligently. Apply is probably, I don't know, maybe more of the work part, and diligently is how hard you work. But here's two. One is, and this is when we do our 5-finger rules, it's one of those, but use time wisely. Kind of relates to what we just read about the ant and the sluggard. The sluggard does not use his time wisely. A lazy person wastes their time, and then they don't have the time to do what he or she needs to do, right? And it isn't necessarily doing something bad. But it keeps you from doing what you're supposed to be doing, and so it becomes what? Bad, because it keeps you from doing what you're supposed to be doing. So use time wisely. We need to teach our children to use their time wisely. Chapter 19, verse 15, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Okay? This ties into what we just talked about with the ants a little bit. But laziness is an attitude. I'm going to say that again. Laziness is an attitude. We need to teach our kids to be diligent, that our goal is to see what we can accomplish, not how little we can get away with. Laziness is an attitude. Now, I'll be quick to say this. As a teenager and probably on into my 20s and maybe into my 30s, I had a very hard time ever getting out of bed. Okay, the army didn't cure me of that. It was just some physical need, I guess. You know, maybe I was one of these guys that needed more sleep. I believe God gives us sleep. Psalm 127, if you want a place to look at. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For lo, he gives his beloved, what? Sleep. I quoted that a lot in going through college. Because I said there's a certain amount of sleep I need. It wasn't usually what I needed, but at least I knew I had to have at least some in order to keep going. So I said sleep is a gift, and so therefore it's there for a reason. I need to make sure I get enough sleep. Okay? So sleep is not wrong, but being lazy is wrong. And an attitude of laziness is saying, I'm just going to sleep all I want. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy to get out of bed. It probably hasn't been till I got older to where you can't sleep well that it's easier to get out of bed, right? So, again, I'm not discounting sleep, and I probably have lived most of my life with sleeping less than I probably should have rather than the other way around. But it's hard to get out of bed, but if your goal is to say, you know what, I'm going to sleep for a while, and then I'm going to get up because God has things for me to do today. Laziness is I don't have anything on my mind, and I don't have anything that I really want to do, so therefore I'm going to sleep all I can. Okay? It relates not just to sleep, but here it ties it into sleep. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep that I don't have anything to do, I don't want to do anything, and therefore I'm just going to sleep all I can. And notice here, an idle person, what's the difference between a lazy person and an idle person? An idle person is just one that's there but not being diligent, right? Laziness here, it ties in with not getting out of bed. Idleness is someone that is up but not doing anything. They're not applying themselves to do anything. And that is sinful, again. It's a waste of what God has put us on the earth to do. An idle person will suffer hunger. A person that is not diligent, doing what God wants him to do in this day, in this week, in this month, in this life, will constantly be in a state of what? Need, of hunger. Because God gives you so much time, so much money, time, energy, and effort. And if you waste any of those things, you will be needful. Now, that doesn't say every person that is in need is there, but it does say that every person that is idle will be needy. Not every needy person is idle, but every idle person is ultimately needy because they're not using their lives, their times, their energy, their resources wisely. Okay? Chapter 24, verse 30 to 34. Solomon says this, I went by the field of the lazy man. Now, the field of a lazy man says, oh, I wish I had some field to be lazy about, you know. Most people had small plots of land because that was their ability to stay alive, right? They planted so they could eat. He went by the field of a lazy man and by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. Small patches that they grow for either resale or to stay alive with. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. So they're not doing maintenance. They're not doing, they're not weeding their garden that needs to be done so they can have a good yield. When I saw it, I considered it well, Solomon said. I looked on and received instruction. I learned from what I saw. The goal wasn't to be judgmental. He said, I learned a lesson from looking there. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. If you do not use your time wisely, then it says here, your poverty shall come as a prowler. And again, it says that if a person is lazy, they will be impoverished. They will be not have enough income, if you will, to support their family. Or they will have to rely upon somebody else to do that. In our culture, most cultures haven't had the safety net, quote unquote, that other people have. But it results in them needing that, okay? Because they're not using their time wisely. Now, that doesn't say, again, and let me clarify, that everybody that's impoverished is lazy, okay? But it does say that everyone who's lazy will be impoverished, okay? I want to be careful about that. So there's some people that just, you know, for the lack of a better term, just have hit terrible times, and they need help from other people, but we are also to plan for those terrible times. That's another story probably next week. So as wise as we can, we are to prepare for those things because bad things will happen, whether it's your car shelling out or your health going bad, or all of those are inevitable. It's just a matter of when, not if. So you need to plan for those, and we'll talk about that more next week. Letter B, verse 26, verse 14, under use time wisely, as a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man in his bed. We need to get up out of our beds and out of our chairs and go do things, men. And that's what we need to teach our kids to do. They're not to be sitting there, you know, playing the video game thing all day or watching TV all day. Why? Because we need to teach our kids to apply themselves diligently, to use their time wisely, okay? So that they can learn to work, learn to not waste their lives. And if you're older, you know what I'm talking about. Time goes way faster than you ever dream. Esther and Shane were over yesterday, and they've already been married 11 years. And it was like, you know, to them, it's just wait. 11 years, right around the corner. Okay? 34 years, 32 years. And it's like, wow. And time goes fast. My time right now, a week is about what a day used to be as a kid. I mean, I swear, the week is just over. Tomorrow is Monday, and all of a sudden I'll be here, right here in about a day in my mind. It just goes that fast. As a kid, it seemed like it never would, you know, I'll never be 12. Now 12 years is like, phew, you know, a couple of weeks. Time goes that fast. We need to have a right perspective on time. Teach us the number of days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. It says in Psalm 90, verse 12. The second part here is use time wisely. And the second part, work hard. We need to work hard, and we need to teach our kids to work hard. And that's regardless of whether they're homemakers, you know, the mom and the wife, or the breadwinner kind of thing. Both are hard work, okay? A lot of people disparage the homemaker idea because they said, you know, they sit home and do nothing. And it's like, well, then something is wrong, because it's not a person that stays home is not a person that does nothing. There's all kinds of things to do in the Proverbs 31 capacity, to save money, to prepare, to care, and all of that. But work hard is what we need to teach our kids to do as we learn to do it too. Chapter 13, verse 4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, It's not because you just sit there and want something. Get up and do something about it. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Now, it's not a pursuit of riches, but the idea that they will have what they need. A person that works hard, as a general rule, will have what they need. Not necessarily all that they want. Anyone here run out of things to want? Me neither, right? There's always bigger, better, faster. Or even just that would be nice to have kind of thing. That's not the, God is not promising you everything you want, but you will have what you need if you are diligent, as a general rule. Chapter 18, verse 9, he was slothful in his work, not working hard at what he does, he's just kind of lazily doing it, is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. The person who does not apply themselves when they work is the same kind of person that might as well be tearing it down, because you're wasting time, you're wasting things, and you're actually keep... If you could do 10 of something and you only did 5, you've really destroyed 5 things. That's what it's talking about here. Okay, if you can, chop this much wood in an hour, and because you're lazy and slothful, you only chop half of it, you've destroyed half of that productivity right there. Okay? And again, it's not the idea of being prideful or imbalanced to the extreme, but it's the idea of diligently working hard to accomplish what God has placed you on the earth to do. You see that in Ecclesiastes quite a bit, the idea of you need to put your hand to your work and work hard. And that is a gift from God, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes. Chapter 20, verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. It's cold outside. I don't want to go work because the circumstances are not optimal. It's not the perfect 69.5 degrees that I like when I go out and work. So I'm not going to go out and work because I get a little sweaty. Anyone thought it was a little warm yesterday? You went out yesterday morning. It was a lot nicer yesterday evening. Yesterday morning, all you had to do to sweat is stand there. That's all you had to do. And it was like 75 degrees. And it's like, really? You know, I'm soaking wet and I'm just standing here, okay? The lazy man will say, because it's like that, I won't do it. I'm waiting for optimal circumstances. I have a quote, and I wish I could remember it exactly. But C.S. Lewis said it this way. He says something along the lines of, learn to do things in unfavorable conditions, because favorable conditions will never come. That idea. And again, it might be perfect for a little tiny bit, but not long enough to get what you want done. And so you have to learn to work under unfavorable conditions, because if you're always waiting for the perfect circumstances, the kids aren't sick, the car's not running just right, or whatever, the weather's not just okay, or I just don't feel well, you know. And that, by the way, a lot of times is a spirit of laziness. I'm not talking about health. I can make myself feel bad if I don't want to go do something. Okay? Just sitting there makes me feel bad. But getting up, it actually, I feel better, you know, kind of thing. But those kinds of ideas will keep us from doing what we're supposed to do. And we need to get out and get busy and do what God wants us to do. We need to teach our children that. There's varying aspects of perspective on our chickens. I've already mentioned that at home. They were more exciting when we first got them. They're less enjoyable now. But, the excitement, the novelties worn out. They still, we enjoy eggs a lot in our home, but they don't really pay for themselves. Chickens don't. And not like this. The feed's pretty expensive and all that. But I think you get a better product and all. But one of the things that I believe it's good for, not only does it get us some good eggs, but it teaches kids to work. And when Stephen and I are out scooping unfavorable condition type of things, it emphasizes that. Okay? But it helps us to learn to do things in unfavorable conditions, right? Or the kids, it's raining, or It's cold outside, and yet you have to go take water and feed to the chickens. It helps them to learn that unfavorable condition idea, that learn to work hard and not wait for the perfect conditions. Notice, the lazy man will not plow because of winter, but he will beg during the harvest and have nothing because he had all these excuses. There's even another one that talks about the lazy man or the slothful man. I don't remember what it says, but it says there's a lion outside. By the way, in Des Moines, there was a lion, last fall? Right, 6 blocks from here. Was killed 6 blocks from here. Did you know that? Yeah, it was in the news. It was all over the news. But I don't know where it came from, but they took care of it. But people use that as an excuse. Oh, there's a lion in Iowa City. There was also a lion in Iowa City last year sometime. So I'm not going to go out because you never know. Besides, my favorite show's on, or what, you know, whatever. Or I'm almost at my high score or whatever. It's like, again, you always use that as an excuse not to do what you know you need to do as a man, or to teach your kids to do that. Hey, time to shut it off. Now let's do some work. Saturdays, I think our kids kind of hate Saturdays. We let them sleep in a little bit, then reality hits. We got to clean the house. We got to go do this. We got to do that. You got a whole list of things. And they work pretty much all days on Saturday, one way, shape, or form. Unless we have what we call the nibblings over. We have the siblings and the nibblings. The nibblings are the nieces and nephews. So we had 5 over yesterday. So that kind of slacks it off a little bit. But otherwise, Saturdays are a work day for us. We work on stuff that's outside the normal routine of the week because it needs to be done. Apply yourself diligently. Use your time wisely and work hard. And we need to teach those things to our kids. And the only way you can do that is to help them use their time wisely, to get a right perspective, to divest themselves of that laziness attitude, and to apply themselves. When they do something, you work hard at it. I don't even know where it's at. It's in Ecclesiastes, or maybe it's in the New Testament. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might, the Bible says. Okay? Be diligent. Work hard. That's even a spiritual thing. I remember reading a book years and years ago now, but I believe that same applies to ministry. I've shared the horror stories of working in a bookstore where someone comes up and says, "What can you give me? I'm responsible for children's church for the next month, and what do you have where I don't have to do anything?" And after, you know, I exercised discernment and did not swing at them or accost them at all, you know, I tried to help them find things that would be valuable to the kids and spiritually influencing to them, because it takes time to do things. But the book I was reading said, you know what? If you're even emptying a trash can, God wants you to do that with all of your might. If you're helping clean the church, or, you know, you're doing whatever the project is that it might be, whether it's cleaning or decorating or, yeah, someone does the coffee. I just drink coffee here. I don't make the coffee, but someone's doing it. God says to do it with all your might. It's not what can you get away with. It's how can I serve, right? Number 8. I'm trying to be discerning whether I have enough time to do this. I'm going to hold off. I'm going to give it to you, just the point, and then I'll pick up here next week. Okay, it's find a godly spouse. Okay? So that's the point, because I want to make sure we have enough time for Sunday school, and I'm already past official time, which is not unusual, but I need to stop so we can get started on Sunday school and have enough time for Sunday school. Find a godly spouse. That's where we'll be next week. That is something we need to prepare our kids to do as well.